Dear God, we thank you so much for the blessing of your word. And we ask you that the instruction of your word would penetrate our hearts, it would penetrate our minds, it would change the way we think and the way we act. It would truly be a force that breaks down our old barriers and starts to build new ones. God, we need you. We don't do relationships right at all. We've screwed everything up. So help us now. By the power of your spirit, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. My wife, when we first met, was really into these novels. She'd read all these novels. I'd find them all over the house, and usually it would be Fabio on the cover on a horse with no shirt on, with long flowing hair. And I noticed what was happening when we were young in our relationship and young in the Lord, is every time she'd read one, she'd be mad at me. And I would pick them up, and I'd be like, what is she reading here? Oh, my goodness. Ugh. That is some soupy, syrupy, knight in shining armor junk there. I was of the impression that to have a relationship was to have a job and pay for things. What do you got to complain after that? Your husband gets up every day and he goes to work. I mean, goodness sakes, you know how many guys don't do that? Suck it up, Chuck. When you read through the book of Song of Solomon, it truly reads like one of these novels. It truly reads like sometimes you read it and it doesn't seem like real life. How do you keep the magic? How do you continually stay so, not just in love? It's one thing to love. We understand that love is not just a noun, it's also a verb. How many of us have either been broken up with or broke up with an ex and the reason was, well, I love you, but I'm not in love with you? I'm like, what a load of crap. Why? Let's read what the Shunammite would say about this subject. By night, on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now. I said I will go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The first part of today's message is to the ladies. It's from the Shunammite girl. The Shunammite girl said, I'm looking for my betrothed, for the one I love, and I can't find him. Lesson number one. Ladies, are you looking for Mr. Right, or are you looking for Mr. Right now? God has got Mr. Right for you. And you don't have to go about the city looking for him. You don't have to find him online. You don't have to find him at the bars. You don't even have to find him at the singles ministry. As we discussed last night at the men's meeting, God will bring you the man he wants for you, and he don't need your help. Even in a little church. Even if you're, well, you might consider yourself not very available. I'm too busy. You might even consider yourself, like most women, not attractive enough. Listen, if you will wait on God, God will bring you the man he had planned for you. This boils down to a matter of faith. You either believe it or you don't. But I will tell you this. You talk to any sister who rushed ahead of God's plan, and they will tell you, I wish I wouldn't have. I wish I would have waited. I wish I would have waited because now I'm stuck. Some ladies are involved in what they call missionary dating. You know what missionary dating is? Are you a Christian woman? Then why are you dating a man who's not? Well, he's Catholic. His father used to be a pastor. Missionary dating, that's called. That's called finding a man who may or may not be a Christian so that you could bring him to the Lord. And now what everybody seems to have this ability to do is find a couple who this happened to and it worked out great. Because they say the same thing to me and my wife. Well, Ryan wasn't saved when you met him and look how that turned out. Yeah, that's what you want to do. You want to go through the hell I put my wife through for 15 years. That's what you want to do. Yeah, that's great. Now, to be fair, in God's economy, plan B sometimes looks as good as plan A. Because God is a redeemer of time. He will restore the years that the locust has eaten. God will be able to take your mistakes. He will be able to take your bad choices and make them seem like they are the best choices. But don't think there's not pain to pay on the way there. And if you're of the camp now where you don't have to settle for plan B, some of you guys are on plan like RST. And God's like, I got you, sister. Now I want you to see the advice of the Shulamite girl to the sisters, to the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She would say to you, sister that's here, she would say to the other daughters of Jerusalem, listen, keep your drawers on. If the man is worthwhile, then he'll wait for it. And if he won't wait for it, he ain't worthwhile. Keep your hat on. Don't unlock that part of your heart nor of your flesh. Don't do it. If a man is not willing to go before the world and before God and say, I will, I do, I am, he's not worth it. You guys know the old sayings? Why buy the cow if you get the milk for free? And when he tells you, well, we're going to get married anyway, don't believe him. He's lying to you. I'm telling you, as a liar. How do you think? Well, never mind. Now, for some of you guys, you might be thinking, man, you're making me feel bad because I'm already in a relationship where we're involved in that stuff. That's okay. God can redeem that too. It's never too late to be holy. It's never too late to be restored. It's never too late to start over in God's economy. Never. God is not trying to put a cap on your fun. God's not trying to say to you, listen, if you do that, I'm going to be mad at you. God's never going to be mad at you, daughter. Daughter of God that's here, God loves you. And you can run from him as far as you want to run. You can tell him you're not interested in his plan, And he's never going to abandon you. Never. He's never more than one prayer away. He's never more than a step away from rescuing you. And he will. It's never too late, ladies. To know your value, to know your worth. And if you don't, if he refuses to be with you unless you sleep with him, then he's doing you the biggest favor that any man could ever do for you. It's not worth it. It's never going to work out the way you think it is. The Shulamite continues. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it's Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has a sword on his thigh because of the fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon made himself a palanquin. That's just a big couch. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seats of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughter of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, going by the spiritual application of the book, let's say we spiritualize the text, and the way I like to spiritualize the text here is the Shulamite woman is a representation of us. Solomon is a representation of the world. And the love of this woman's life is a representation of Christ. And Solomon shows up, and he's powerful, and he's rich, and oh my goodness, his bed, posts and hanging drapes and silk sheets. And isn't that what the world does? It just looks so darn good. She says, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. I'll say it again. The man who isn't willing to go before the world, before God and man, and say, I do and I will, is not worth you. He is not worthy of you. A man who will not sit in that office with me for 6 to 8 weeks and listen to me beat him up while I tell him how to do marriage right is not worthy of you. If he's too busy working, he's too busy. Listen, ladies, let me let you know a little secret. Men get married hoping things will stay the same. Women get married hoping things will change. Neither is true. It never works out that way. The ultimate solution for your ailing is not marriage. It's not. Continuing, chapter 4, verse 1. It gets a little syrupy. Behold, you are fair, my love. Now, this is the beloved. This is, if you spiritualize the text, this is what our Savior thinks about us, or this is the man who really loves you. Does he write you poems? Does he buy you flowers? Does he treat you better than he treats the waitress at the restaurant? Just a question. Is he kinder to the girls at his office than he is to you? We have a problem. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Now, yeah, Righteous is in front of me laughing right now, so I got to give you a caveat. Listen, the things that he's saying here back in the day, they were like, be still my heart. I mean, somehow having hair like a flock of goats is like a compliment. Like, you know what I mean? You know, at first you're with it. You have dove's eyes behind. Your hair is like a flock of goats. When I was growing up, they had this shampoo called Gee, Your Hair Smells Terrific. Anybody remember that shampoo? Is anybody older than me? Your hair is like a flock of goats. This girl got dreadlocks. Going down from Mount Gilead, your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Okay, there you have white teeth. Every one of which bears twins. What? And none is barren among them. Okay, she has big white teeth. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. There we go. And your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. That's what's up. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, I guess it was real desirable to have a really long neck back then. But he was real descriptive. I wonder if back then the Shulamite was like, A for effort. Your two breasts are like fawns which turn against their feet among lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And then the Shulamite answers, after all that compliment, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Shh. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Some of you guys are astonished that we're reading the Bible, aren't you? You're like, whoa. Whew. Is it hot in here? Is it me? Listen, your beloved and your spouse is supposed to romance you always. When you're fighting for it, when you're trying to win it, you know when the time to stop is? When your heart stops. Now, of course, there's a familiarity. Of course, there's a point in time where you don't have to always, I don't know, Drew, what should I say? Drive to the house at 5 in the morning and leave a heart-shaped thing of, what were they? Cut roses. Cut white roses. I get up in the morning, I'm walking my dog, and I see something by my daughter's car. And of course, I'm like, My dummy daughter, she dropped something and left it there on the floor when she got home last night. There's old candles with white roses stuck in them in the shape of a big heart right outside her car door. I called my dog and let him urinate all over it. I did. My wife saw it. I said, "Eat it, bull." "No, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. There's no greater joy. When there's true love, guys, let me explain. You parents that are here, listen. When a man is courting your daughter, or a woman has got a man courting her, it is the joy of your heart when it's done right, and it's the destruction of your soul when it's not. When you know somebody is defiling your daughter, or you know your son is being defiled, or whatever combination it is, it wrecks you. It wrecks you. But when it's done right, when a young man is honorable and he says, "Sir, may I have your daughter's hand in marriage?" Before anything, you say, "Go on, get out of here." Funny story, since Elena's not here, we can talk about her. Elena was maybe 19 or 20 years old, and there was a young man who had his sights on her. He was from, I think he was leaving for the Marine Corps or the Army or some branch of the service. And he called me on the phone. First strike. And he said, "Hey, my name is so-and-so, and I met your daughter Elena at this last church service. That was blah, blah, blah. My mother and your wife are friends from the homeschool group. Now, I was wondering if it'd be okay if I invited Elena out to talk at some, I don't know." I said, "Who are you?" "Oh, well, my name is..." So I was like, "Listen, dude, did you just call me on the phone and ask to take my daughter on a date?" "No, no, no, it's not a date. It's not a date." "Then what is it?" "I just want to invite her." And I said, listen. Let me let you in a little secret, okay? You're already at strike four, okay? So I don't know what you think you're doing. I don't know what your plan is, but the way you're going about it ain't working. Got it?" Oh, well. And he went away, and to use a modern day term, all butt hurt. Went away all butt hurt. And he went and told his mommy and daddy I was mean to him. And after that, he never called Elena again. You guys remember that? And Elena said, and my wife said, "Honey, that was harsh." And you know what Elena said? "Thanks, Dad. I don't want no freaking wimp around me. If he can't handle a little push, then let him just keep on going." Because my daughter was raised to know the value of her life, the value of who she was. She was taught how to cook. She was taught how to clean. She knew what the value of the bedroom was for. She understood who she was and what this man was getting. And if he wasn't ready to fight, get to stepping. On the other hand, the man that she wound up marrying came to me and said, looked me in the eye and said, I think God's calling me to marry your daughter." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Well, I've got a lot of Bible verses and I'd like to go over them with you." I said, "Okay, I'll let you know when I'm ready." How long was it? And then how long was it after that? Wasn't it like 2 years? How many years? was a long time I made him wait. You're ruining the Bible study. Thanks a lot, son. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse, have gathered my myrrh with my spice, have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. That's what he said to his friends. And then the Shulamite woman speaks again. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Wow, those are really cool pet names. You guys think about what your man's pet names for you are? Who did that, you? She just snorted. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him how I am lovesick. What is your beloved, the daughters of Jerusalem say to her now, more than another beloved? O fairest among women, what is your beloved? More than another beloved, that you so charge us. What's the big deal? Just go on some dating app or some hookup thing and find another one. If he's gone, he's gone. What's the big deal? She went to the city looking for her husband. The men treated her roughly. They beat her up. They took off her veil and her head covering. And you know what? She didn't care. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, as black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like beds of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. And this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. How do you maintain this type of syrupy stuff? I don't see this. I want to live this out. How to? How do we make this happen? How many of you guys are interested here that have marriages? Don't raise your hand. Who wants a marriage like this? Who wants a man that'll speak to you like this? Who wants a woman that desires you like this forever? Well, listen to what I tell you. This happens to me a half a dozen, 10 times a year, where a couple will come to me and say, Pastor Ryan, I think the Lord is calling me to get married. Okay. Can you marry us? And I say, well, of course I can. I said, but you do know that I have premarital classes. Oh, how many? And I say, usually between 6 and 8, depending on, you know, how long they go. Yeah, but we set a date, and it's like 3 weeks away. I go, you went from being called to get married awful quick. Now, I will not marry people who will not let me do their premarital classes because I'm not a pastor for hire. I'm a family. I'm a church pastor. That's what I am. I don't, you know, I get calls all the time. Hey, can you do this marriage? Can you do this funeral? Can you... No, that's not my thing. Now, I don't have anything against other pastors that do such a thing. Dean is like that. Dean, he'll do a funeral in a drop of a second, man. Dean is, and let me tell you, you'd think that the guy was your best friend. He does an amazing job with funerals and marry. He marries cops all the time that want to get together. I think it's a beautiful thing. That's not me, though. That's not what we do at this church. So you come to me and you say, we want to get married. And I say, we got these classes. I say, okay, we'll do them. We've actually had couples get together who've already been married. Say, hey, we want to take your class. We heard about your class. I'm like, I don't think you want to do it. Why? Well, first of all, just so you know, more than 75% of the people that take this little class that I have don't make it. Usually after the second week, they're gone. Because week number one, and for you guys that are in relationships now, here's week number one. What is a Christian marriage look like? I look at the woman and I say, listen to me. According to the scriptures, solely according to the scriptures, this is what a marriage is supposed to be. And before I explain it to them, I say, now listen, I want you to know that I can marry people only in Christ. So if the man or the woman doesn't know the Lord, I can't join them together. If you want to get married and you want to marry a man or you want to marry a woman and you're, you know, if you want to have a gay marriage, if you want to marry two women, you can go right up to the Justice of the Peace right in Hillsborough. You can go right up there, fill out the papers. I don't care. That's your business. I don't judge what other people do. That's their business. But you want to get married in Christ? I'm sorry. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. He, she. That's a prerequisite for marriage. So before you ask me, that's that. Now, I will say this to this woman. I said, let me explain to you what, according to the scriptures, a Christian marriage is. Number one, the Bible says, wash your wife in the water of the word, Ephesians chapter 5, daily. You, husband, are called to wash this woman in the water of the word every single day. I don't care if you work 15, 18 hours. Do you know in the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter, it says, do not let your prayers be hindered. You, husband, are also called by God to pray with your wife every single day. Do you know the Bible says that we, in about 100 places, are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, that the praises of God shall continually be in our mouth and coming out of our lips, that you are called every day to worship God with that woman. And the Bible says very clearly, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as is the manner of some in Hebrews. So I will say to you, ladies, how would you like a man who prays with you every day, reads you the Bible every day, worships God with you every day, and takes you to church every single week? How does that sound? Does that sound dreamy? Is there a lady here that would say, you know what? I don't want that. Then I'd tell you what, you don't want to get married in Christ. Now, some of you guys will say this, well, I know a lot of couples that have been together a long time and they don't do that. That's true. But I'll tell you this, you will never experience the fullness of the blessing God has from you until you accomplish these things. The fullness. You want a marriage that, you see those two sickos back there? One's wearing blue and one's wearing pink. How many years you guys been married now? 54 years. They don't keep their hands off of each other. It's freaking disgusting. That's my mother and father-in-law. I don't want to see all that touch. She sits there and she rubs the back of his head. It's like, stop! Nobody wants to think about their mom and dad like that. But I tell you what, though, there's a big part of my heart that's just as jealous as all get out. Man, I hope after 54 years, I got it like that with my wife. I do. Now, which one of you guys don't want that? If I'm telling you, here's the secret to the success. If I'm telling you, God has got to be the center. A guy one time put it for me this way. He said, Ryan, this is marriage. That's the man. That's the woman. At the top is God. Notice that the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. The further away from you go from God, the further away you get from each other. When me and my wife were going through some issues, 22, 24 years ago, we were on the brink of not getting married at all. We're on the brink of divorce. Pastor said something to me. He said, Ryan, if you don't have a good relationship with the Lord, I'm sorry, he said, Ryan, if you don't have a good relationship with your wife, you don't have a good relationship with the Lord. A husband is willing to die for his wife. I heard another guy tell a story. He said he does marriage counseling at his church. His name is, I forget his name. Don. Who? You a wise guy? No, not Don Dukes. Good thought, though. I remember. He's an old-time Calvary pastor, and he says he's doing this marriage counseling, and it's 1 o'clock, and it's a 1 o'clock appointment, and it's 12:45, and pulling up is a white Mercedes. Next is a white BMW. And they greet each other very respectfully, and they walk toward the office. He walks in, he sits down, and he says, good afternoon. Thank you guys for showing up on time. Good afternoon. We are on time for everything. That's a rule in our house. And the lady says to him, I'm just not in love with him anymore. I said, the man talking says, well, what happened? He stopped romancing me. He doesn't love me anymore. He's critical of everything I do. I can't do anything right. He's put a standard upon me that I just can't keep up with. And for 15 minutes, she starts unloading on how terrible her husband is to this guy. And he can't take it anymore, the husband. And he turns around and he just explodes. He's like, let me tell you something. When I met this girl, she was independent. She was smart. She could do anything. What I liked about her, everything was on her. Now, she can't even order a pizza. I don't want to talk to them on the... She can't... I have to wake her up. I have to... Everything. And he starts just unloading on how terrible his wife is. And the pastor that's speaking, he starts giggling. Sorry. And the guy says, he goes stone-faced, and he goes, you're laughing. He said, is this what you call marriage counseling? He goes, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just want to get this straight. So you met her, and she was perfect. And just 3 years into your leadership, she's completely destroyed. Congratulations. It usually takes a man 10 years to ruin a good wife. Yeah, he told me these stories. And I realized I'd failed miserably as a husband. I'm telling you, couples here, this is the secret. This is what makes you look at your wife and your husband and say, you have eyes like a dove. I love you. I just never want to let you go. I will go up and down the city. Look, I will find you. I will wait for you. There's too many ups and downs in marriage now, guys. There's too many distractions. Don't you know that the enemy has got marriage in his crosshairs? Because the picture, in case you didn't know this, of Christ and the church, the perfect image of that to the world is marriage. The Bible says that Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. And just as Christ died for his bride, so we as husbands need to die for our brides. And I'm not in love. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Suck it up, Chuck. You were in love to get the girl in bed. You were all in love back then, weren't you? My husband, he's so disgusting. Yeah, we're stupid. And isn't it crazy? The same day you have a big fight with your husband is the same day that that ex-boyfriend hits you up on Instagram or Facebook. Isn't that crazy? Like, you think the enemy don't know? Just the same day that you walk out of the house and she didn't give you something you wanted, she said something you didn't like, and you're just in your mind, that's the same day that that girl at the office gives that little innuendo you've been waiting for. Ain't that crazy? If you want a relationship, first things first, respect yourself. Know who you are in Christ and know what you have to offer. Sister that's here, if you think you're used up, invaluable, nobody's going to want you, you're wrong. You are completely wrong. And you could be sitting there saying, you don't know me. No, you don't know you. And I'm telling you this from personal experience. Me and my wife have had the most beautiful women sitting in our office. Kids, a job, a career, sitting there saying, who else is going to want me? And we look at each other and go, are you kidding me? And you don't know. You should make them take a number. No, I'm sorry. You want to see that guy over there? Talk to him. That's my pastor. You want to get with me? You talk to him. Some of you guys think nobody will ever do that. You're wrong. And the enemy's counting on you to think that. And the loser men are counting on you to think that. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made you beautiful. Last thing I want to tell you. There's a woman named Patricia O'Brien. Does anybody name sound familiar? Any of you old-time Calvary people? Patricia O'Brien was a really nice woman who worked at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I met her. She was probably in her late 20s. She wasn't married. And everyone, why is Patricia now? Blonde woman, very attractive. Why wasn't she married? I'm waiting on God. And then she started courting with this missionary, but that broke up. And she was courting with this pastor, and then that broke up. And she worked at the church. She worked for a pastor. And she was going to be single forever. That was just it. And then this crazy thing happens. This guy gets saved when she's like 35, 36, get serious about the Lord. And then she's 39 years old. And this guy, he's like, I think that woman is so beautiful. And she's like, well, what now? Now that I'm in my, now I'm going to be 40 years old. And they start courting. And they get married. And that's like 10 years ago now. Isn't that about 10 years ago, Dino? And you talk to They moved to Denver, Colorado to live in a big house. The guy was rich. She didn't know it. It's because she waited on God. And God showed up. Now, some of you guys here, like, you tell me I'm going to have to wait till I'm 40 years old? I don't know. But I know this, the longer you wait, the more blessed you'll be. That I guarantee you. Did you want to say something? Or you just...
Yeah. Did you hear of Nancy Lee DeMoss?
Whom?
Nancy Lee DeMoss.
No.
She's a writer for more women, but now she just got married. She's in her 50s. The man she married, her his wife died. They were both writers. His wife prayed and told him, "That's who I want you to marry." She never was married. She waited on the Lord for a year. She is now, he's got grown kids. They have a huge, a plus ministry. She waited the same way. She waited on the Lord.
That don't make anybody happy, right?
No, but I mean, God will do it. He's going to wait for it.
That's right. You guys know who Tim Tebow is? He's like 34, 35 years old. He's a virgin. What a dummy. He waited this long to get married. What a dummy. He just got engaged to Miss Universe. She's this South African woman. And that she's a virgin too. So dumb. They're going to live. They're going to make it. Because they waited on God. And like I said, please, it's never too late. It's never too late to have restoration and holiness. It's never too late to wait on God. So if you have questions about anything I just talked about, please feel free to come and see me. And we'll talk about it more. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the promises of your word. We thank you so much for the premise of your word. We thank you so much that you are our promise. God, I pray that if there's any sisters here that have found themselves thinking they're valueless and thinking they're not worth waiting for, God, please baptize their heart to know how valuable they are. Your daughters are beautiful and wonderful, God. Please may they know that. God, I pray for any of the new couples that are here, that today was eye-opening and enlightening. God, I pray for the older couples that were here today. I pray that you would revolutionize marriages, no matter how long they've been married. And I do pray that that each couple that is or was or that's going to be would have the same blessings that me and my wife have, to love you first, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Bible study and the word that changes us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Amen.